Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come before you boldly to the throne, to be able to talk with you as friend to friend. I thank you that you've declared to us we're no longer servants but friends. I praise you for this. I praise you, Father, for the privilege of being able to preach from this holy book, the book of books from the King of Kings. Lord, there are people here today who need a special touch from you, and I believe your word can do that for them. Father God, we love you. We thank you for what you are doing in our congregation. Thank you, Father, for what you are doing and will continue to do. We ask, Lord, you be pleased with what is preached from your word. We'll thank you for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking here today in John chapter 11. We began with last week looking at the book of Luke and talking about a journey that Jesus began to take toward Jerusalem. And last week in Luke chapter 18, we saw these words in verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and saith unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He knew exactly what would occur there in Jerusalem. He would be illegally tried. He would be severely beaten. He would be taken up Golgotha's hill and crucified. All for you and me. Because of his love for you and me. And so he and his disciples began that journey. And the first place they come to was the city of Jericho. And there we met two men. The first, Bartimaeus. Poor. And a beggar, a man that was blind, and a man that had a desperate need in his life. Another man was met there in Jericho by the name of Zacchaeus. He was rich and self-satisfied and thought he had no need in his life. We saw the meanings of their names. The name Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus, but the root of that word means unclean. We saw the name Zacchaeus, and the root of that word meaning clean. Here is Zacchaeus, and he thought he was fine just the way he was. He had no need of anything. Had no need of a Savior. Had no need for change. He was fine. The way so many people are today. No need of God in their life. No need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus saw himself differently. He saw his need, a desperate need. And like his name, he knew that he needed a change. And the Bible tells us when Jesus met Bartimaeus, that change occurred. Jesus made this declaration after healing Bartimaeus. He said, Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. And Zacchaeus, though he saw no need on his own and he was self-satisfied, he came to know that there was a need when he met Jesus Christ. And after that encounter, we hear these words of Jesus to Zacchaeus. This day is salvation come to this house. A man with great need and a man who thought he had little if no need, the Lord Jesus that day changed both and brought both to a saving knowledge of himself. And now Jesus would leave Jericho and would continue his journey toward Jerusalem. And we find that he eventually made his way to a small town just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, a town called Bethany. We're going to read the first 15 verses here in John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go unto Judea again.
his disciples, saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. This was the town where Jesus had spent time in the past of his ministry. We won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we're told that Jesus had actually been a guest in the house of these three siblings. And it is apparent that he had spent other time there with them in that home in Bethany. They were friends, the Bible declares. During those 3 years of ministry, meeting these siblings, they had become friends. And now, in the lives of these three friends, there was a tremendous need that had come up. And these three siblings would turn to their friend, the Lord Jesus, for help. What a friend to have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we sing a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. The Bible teaches us that prayer is really just talking to God. It is asking God to work on our behalf. And that day, by means of a messenger, they prayed. They asked their friend to come and intervene in their life. Let me tell you this morning, Proverbs 18:24 declares this, There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm here to tell you that friend is Jesus Christ. He is the best friend you will ever have. There's a song that's not in our hymnal, but some of you remember singing this. I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And around my heart still closely twined those ties that naught can sever, for I am his and he is mine forever and forever. That's the kind of friend that the Lord Jesus Christ was to Mary and to Martha and to Lazarus. And I want you to understand that though we serve our Savior, he said in John chapter 15, verse 15, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I have called you friends. What a great day it must have been in that upper room for those apostles to hear the Lord Jesus say, You're my friends. And I want to tell you, if you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, He'll be more than your Savior and Lord. He'll be your friend, the best friend you can ever have. Friends love each other. And I want you to notice some things about these lives this morning. First is this, Jesus loved them. Jesus loved these siblings. Three times we're told in this text that Jesus loved them. The first is in verse 3. There we're told that he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, they could have simply said, Lazarus is sick. But I want you to notice the emphasis. He whom thou lovest is sick. And then you notice verse 5 says very plainly, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then in verse 36, as Jesus would eventually go to the tomb that held the body of Lazarus and would raise him from the dead, even those who observed, people who did not know Jesus personally made this observation in verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. It was very apparent to others of the love that was between the Lord Jesus and Lazarus. I wonder how apparent it is to other people, the love relationship between myself and my Savior. I wonder how apparent it is in your life as you go to the workplace or in the neighborhood that you have a love relationship, a friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that Martha and Mary knew that Jesus loved their brother Lazarus, as we're taught here in this passage, that he loved him so much was by doing this, spending time with Jesus. And I just want you to understand something. I can stand here Sunday after Sunday, or whoever the preacher might be, or whoever the Sunday school teacher may be, and tell you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, and just be words that have very little meaning to you. The only way you'll ever truly know how much Jesus loves you is by doing the same thing that Mary and Martha did, and that is spend time with Jesus. I'm saying to you, on a daily basis, spend time with Jesus. I want to ask every husband in this room a question. How did you get to love your wife? And I hope you have the right answer, by spending time daily with that woman. I'd like to ask every married woman in this room, how do you come to love your husband? By spending time daily with that man. How do you get to love your kids? By shipping them off to some faraway place so you're not bothered? No. No, if you're going to fall in love with your kids, you've got to do what? Spend time daily with them. You can say the right words and we can sing the right hymns and all be hollowness. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can literally fall in love with the Savior, just as Martha and Mary fell in love with the Savior. That's great news. Because as much as he loved Lazarus, he loves you. And he loves me. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. And you know that by spending time with him. Spending time in the love letter that he wrote to you. Listen, this is a love letter written for your sake so that you can fall in love with the one who loves you so much. There's a second thing I want you to notice about this passage. Jesus loved them always and at all times. You notice verse 3 again. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus loved Lazarus, yet he allowed Lazarus to be sick. But he still loved him. We prayed this morning for two people. Dave Trobaugh, Jamie Electric. They have been ill for months, if not years. And there are some people in this auditorium today who have been battling through health issues for months and many for years. And I can tell you this, when your body is being beaten down and you never feel well, your mind begins to play tricks with you, doesn't it? And sometimes you begin to wonder, I wonder how much he really loves me. Does he love me? Does he care? And you become discouraged. Can I tell you something? That Jesus loved them always and at all times, and in the midst of Lazarus' sickness, the Lord Jesus still loved him. And whatever you're going through this morning, no matter what your health may be like, no matter what your burdens may be, I want you to understand something. Jesus loves you always and at all times. Notice verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jesus loved Lazarus, yet he delayed. Delayed to answer the very plea that his sisters pled for their brother. I do not like delay. I do not enjoy having to pray for something and it take months or years. I don't enjoy that. This is what I would like to happen. I would like to pray and see immediate answers. That's what I would like. But if you know anything about the Bible, you know very seldom does God ever answer anything quickly. He wants to build our faith, and two of the Christian graces is learning to wait and learning to be patient upon God. And God makes us wait, and often there is delay. Sometimes we react like David reacted in Psalm 13:1. David said, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Now, here's a man after God's own heart and wondering if God had hidden his face and if God had forsaken him forever. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because if we were honest, there would be hands that were raised. That sometimes we feel like God does not care. And sometimes we feel as though God has forsaken us. We know that's not true. Hebrews 13 tells us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But I'm going to tell you something, sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? You pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you wait, and you wait, and you pray some more, and you wait some more, and you feel as though the Lord Jesus is not there, as though He does not care. They asked Him to come and heal their brother. And what they found was delay. Notice verse 14. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." I want you to understand that Jesus loved Lazarus, yet He still allowed him to die. He still allowed him to die. In verse 37 it says, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" I mean, this miracle worker who has raised others from the dead, this miracle worker who walked on water, this miracle worker who has healed people left and right for the last 3 years, could not He have healed this man? And He let him die. I want you to understand this, that Jesus love them always and at all times, in sickness, in delay, and even in death. There are people in this auditorium who prayed for God to deliver a loved one from death, and they died. And sometimes people who have sought God to raise up someone becomes bitter at God because they feel as though God did not answer their prayer. They begin to think, well, that Jesus must not really love me because He allowed this loved one to die. Can I tell you something? That is not the case at all. And it was not true in Lazarus' life. Something else I think we ought to mention here is this. Before we run the risk of getting bitter at God when God takes somebody that we love. I mean, since we are Christians, right? I mean, we do say we're born again, children of God, right? Then we need to remember what we claim and what we sing sometimes Sunday after Sunday. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. "Wherefore we are confident, I say, and listen, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." This is what I'd rather do. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1:23, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The next time you present a loved one or a friend and ask God to heal them, and God allows that person to cross into eternity, Can I encourage you to do this? Show what you claim you believe. it is far better for them in heaven. It is far better to be in the presence of Christ than to be here in this sin-cursed world. Let's act what we claim we believe, instead of looking at God and saying, "You blew it. God, you have forsaken me. I brought my loved one to you. I expected you to raise him up off that sick bed. God, I expected you to do those things." And the only way you're going to know this kind of love is to spend time with your Savior. And we sing what we call a children's chorus. It's really not a child's chorus at all. Jesus loves me, this I know. Now, how do you know that? For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. And he does refer there in the passage to children. We also understand spiritually that except you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is speaking to the little ones who are 82 years old today. You've got to become like a little child and receive him by faith. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, and brother, are we ever. But he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? For the Bible tells me so. I'm going to tell you something. This book will get you through some dark hours. This book will get you through some rough times. It'll be your saving grace through those difficult times. As you say, God said it, and I choose to believe it. God said it, and I choose to receive it and believe what he said. There's a third thing I want you to notice in this passage. That Jesus loved them despite them. And I'm just going to tell you something. Jesus loves me despite me. I know me, and my God knows me, and you don't. You think you know me, you don't. And I can look at you and think I know you, but I don't. But I know the one who does know you. It's your God. And I got joyous news for myself first and for you. He loves us anyway. He loves us despite us. He loved Martha despite Martha. You say, what does that mean? Well, I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 10. I mentioned it earlier. Luke chapter 10, I want you to read with me in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, we'll begin to read in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus loved Martha despite Martha. She was concerned about serving, more concerned about serving than sitting at Jesus' feet. I want you to understand how important it is to serve. Our God commands us to serve Him. We're to be His servants. We need people to go out and tell folks about Christ. We really need more men to serve in the prison ministries. We really need more people to serve in the public school ministries. We need more people to work in the nurseries and to drive the vans and do all the things that are necessary to have a local body of Christ function and work. We need those things. We need to serve. But there's something far more important than serving. And that's learning to every day sit at Jesus' feet. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about. What does that mean? It means you're hindered. You're hindered from growing by all your service. I want to be careful how I say this, because we're always telling you we need this and we need that. And I could give you a list of about 10 things right now that we really would need people to step up and fill different ministries. We have people here who work in multiple ministries. And that bothers me. And I won't lie to you, it worries me because I watch people get involved in all kinds of ministries and kind of burn out. And they begin to grumble, why won't other people help? Why won't other people get involved? And you get burned out. But you know the real danger about serving is that becomes your focus. It becomes focused on the service and not on the Savior. And you need to be spending time at Jesus' feet. But I'm glad to tell you that Jesus loved Martha anyway. Despite her, he loved her. Now, you may be sitting here today and you're all about service, but you're not really spending time with Christ in your personal life like you ought. Oh, you'll sing in the choir and you'll work in the nursery and you'll teach a Sunday school class, but you're not really spending time at Jesus' feet like you ought to be spending. Listen, I just want you to know something, that he loves you despite you. I want you to notice that he loved Mary despite Mary. He loved Mary, though the perception of her was that she was wasteful. Both in the book of Matthew and here in the book of John and in the book of Mark, there's reference made to what appeared to be wastefulness. Now, I want you to go back with me to the book of Mark and look at chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, we'll begin to read in verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now listen, in the eyes of Jesus' own apostles, they viewed her as a woman who was wasteful. It says it was valued, the spikenard was valued at 300 pence. That is a year's wages. Now imagine whether you make $20,000 a year or $40,000 a year, whatever it may be that you make. Imagine every penny that you use for groceries, to pay your house note, to pay maybe a car note, to buy clothing for your children. Every single penny you just gave away. They looked at Mary and said, how wasteful this is. But Jesus loved her anyway, despite what others thought. Now we know, and you know, that she really wasn't being wasteful. But that was the perception. I'm glad for verse 6. Then Jesus said, let her alone. And by the way, can I encourage you to leave others alone? You say, what do you mean? Every once in a while, somebody gets fired up for God. Somebody says, I'm just going to surrender my life to God and I'm going to go serve Him. And you know what? I'm going to give more money to Him. And some saint comes along and tries to just derail that person. Oh, I don't think they truly mean to derail that person, but listen, you don't want to go into ministry. Don't waste your time. You can't make any money doing that. Oh, listen, don't go out and tell people about Christ door to door because that doesn't work anymore. Don't do that. And all of a sudden, we begin to kill people's spirit as though they're wasting their time and wasting their energy and wasting their money. Don't do that. Jesus said to her, or to those men, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. He said, for the rest of the age, This will be a memorial to this woman because of the supposed waste that she poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loved them despite them. Now, you may disagree with what I'm about to say, and it's just my opinion. So I'm going to tell you if it's my opinion. This is my opinion. He loved Lazarus despite his health. I just made an observation, and again, I don't know if you'll agree with this, but I want you to think about this. One thing is a fact, that all we know of Lazarus is the fact that he was in ill health. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we're never told that he served like his sister served. We are never told that he sat at Jesus' feet. We're never told that he worshipped as his sister later on would worship. All we know about Lazarus is this, that he was sick. And it made me wonder, I wonder if he was always sickly and now his health had grown so bad he was near death and they were panicking and wanted Jesus to come. I can't say that for certain, but that might be the case. I'm saying to you that if that's a possibility, that because of his health, he never really had a chance to serve like maybe he would have desired to. Or he was in such ill health that, and listen, and I know this to be a fact, that sometimes when you are so sick, you can't focus on God's Word. Listen, my mentor and my friend and one of the godliest men I ever knew is Pastor Stan Isley. I love that man. I knew him before any of you knew him. I knew him when I was just a little boy, 3 or 4 years of age. My dad drove school bus for Lake Township, Ohio. And Pastor Isley was at that time a science teacher at Lake High School. And I would sit up on that little instrument panel, you know, on the bus. Back then we were allowed to do that. It didn't have to be buckled in. I would sit by my dad as he drove. And the high school students would come on the bus. And this man would come in, make sure the students were getting in place. And his name was Stan Isley. And he took an interest in my dad. Now, he was a science teacher, took an interest in my dad and got to know him a little bit as a little boy. A few years later, we started to attend a church called the Canton Baptist Temple, and lo and behold, this science teacher had been hired to work on the staff of that church, and I got to know him a little more. And then the Lord called me here in 1994, began to work the first day here, January 31st, 1994. I love that man. He loved the Lord. He loved spending time in God's Word. He loved preaching. He grieved. He grieved the last several years of his life because he could not serve the Lord as he desired, because he could not stand and preach God's Word. And for those who knew him, you know he was going blind because of his sugar diabetes. And he couldn't read God's Word. It's not that he didn't want to. He couldn't. And I'm saying to you, sometimes people get so sick, they can't concentrate, they can't see, they just can't serve anymore. They can't even sit at Jesus' feet like you normally would. I've watched different people in our church dying and knowing that as they lay there, they could not spend time in prayer. They could not spend time in God's Word, though that had been their habit all their life. What I'm saying to you is this. I wonder if Lazarus was just so sickly that he could not serve his Lord and he could not sit at Jesus' feet as he would have desired. He could not worship. You know what? There are people today. Listen, Dave Trobaugh would love to be here. And I don't know if Mrs. Trobaugh is here today or not. There she is. Her husband would love to be here. He is a godly man. He loves the Lord. He started helping us with the prison ministry, and then his health just totally collapsed, and it grieves him that he can't be in God's house. I wonder if Lazarus was that way. But you know what? Jesus didn't judge him because he did not serve like Martha or did not worship like Mary. Listen, Jesus loved him despite him. And I want to tell you something. I don't know what's going on in your life, And it may even be a matter of sin. But I'm going to tell you anyway that Jesus loves you despite you. He loves you. Third thing, or a fourth thing I want you to notice as we close this morning. Jesus loved them and destined to get glory through their lives. He loved them and destined to get glory through their lives. I said that Martha was cumbered about serving, but you know what? God took that very thing in Martha's life and used her serving to bring him glory. Look at chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, as you know, I think most of you are aware there in John chapter 11 that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I know I make that kind of anticlimactic, but he did. He raised him from the dead. And several days later, they're having a dinner in his honor, in Jesus' honor. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And notice these next three words, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. When we first meet Martha back in the book of Mark, or back in the book of Luke, we're told this, that Jesus really upbraided her. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things. You're cumbered about serving, and you've lost the true focus. And now there's an attitude of praise here. It's a time of celebration and praise for what Jesus did. And you know what God used to help bring about that praise? He used that very thing in Martha's life, her service. And God got himself glory through it. Mary, the one that was perceived by others as wasteful, brought glory to her Savior by wasting her most precious possessions on the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw what we were told in Mark chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. And we're told very plainly here that the woman who did that act was Mary herself. She's the one who broke open the alabaster box and poured that spikenard upon Christ and worshiped him. And the very thing that people perceived as a weakness in her, God used to bring glory to himself. And then there's Lazarus, the one possibly, so sickly that we know of no service rendered to the Savior, no intense worship as his sisters rendered to him. And even this text, all we know about Lazarus, he just sat there. That's all it says. He just sat there. It doesn't say he poured the ointment on Jesus' feet or he was the one serving. He just sat there. Now listen. He brought glory to the Savior by the fact that his life had been so radically changed. Again, we're told in verse 2 that he sat there at the table. Now look at verse 9 of John chapter 12. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Can I put it to you this way? God loves you, and he loves you despite you. And he loves me despite me. No matter if it's actual or perceived by others, he loves me despite me. And you know what God wants to do with you? What he wants to do with Sonny and Luella and Jennifer and Elijah and me. You know what he wants to do? He wants to get glory through our lives. He wants to get glory through our lives. Whether it's service or our worship. Or maybe you don't have the physical health to do what others do. And maybe you don't have that kind of eloquence to spill out worship on your Savior like others may have, but God just wants to take the fact that he has the power to change your life for others to see so that you can bring Him glory. Listen, that's your purpose in being here on this earth. You are here to bring your Savior glory. Revelation 4:11, you hear me say it quite a bit. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Whatever your life is, whatever your circumstances is, it's an opportunity to bring your Savior glory and to go with a confidence, listen, that your Savior loves you. He loves you. And He wants to work in your life in a powerful way. Close with one last verse this morning, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Until He appears, or until you appear in His presence, God said, I want you to bring me glory. Whatever the circumstances, whatever it may be, and as He worked in these three siblings, God wants to work in you. Will you bow your heads for prayer this morning? It's pretty wonderful when you think that Jesus, whose mind had to be occupied with the reality that He was going to be brutally put to death in just a matter of days, still put people ahead of Himself. Whether it's Bartimaeus, or whether it's Zacchaeus, or Martha, or Mary, or Lazarus, He put people ahead of Himself and was destined to go to Calvary for people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I can't tell you, I could never express to you, I do not have the ability to tell you how much Jesus loves you. He loves you despite you. He wants to work in your life and get glory to Himself through your life. But in order for those things to be realized and for you to understand His love, you've got to know Him. You've got to know Him as your Savior. And I just ask you a question this morning. I'll put it to you the way I've put it to many over the years. If you were to die today, do you know without any doubt that you're going to heaven and that you are God's child? And if you say, Pastor Vaughn, I don't know that for sure, then I would encourage you to make sure today. And we can take a Bible and take you privately aside and show you from Scripture how you can know for certain. Or maybe it is you say, I know what I need to do. I know I need to repent of my sin and put my trust in Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, right where you're seated, to do it now. Call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you don't know Him, let Him forgive you. Let Him come into your life and save you. Maybe as a Christian, you wonder sometimes about God's love for you because of His delaying in your life, His allowing sickness to rule in your life. Maybe you've lost a loved one. You wonder sometimes how much He loves you. Maybe you wonder how He could love you despite the things you may have done. Listen, He loves you. And He wants to work in your life just like He worked in Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Won't you let Him? Won't you just recommit yourself to Him today? I don't know what your need is, but God can meet your need. And I encourage you today to respond to Him. Let Him work in your life. Father, I pray You to use what we've heard from Your Word. Use it for Your glory. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed. If there's a need today for you to come to this altar, I encourage you right now to be obedient to Him. Make your way to this altar. Do business with God, whatever your need may be today.